Christmas, everyone. Hope you're getting in the holiday spirit. Welcome to Harvest Church. My name is Sherilyn. Hope we haven't met yet. So glad you're here. Yeah, feel free to stand if you're able and join us. Hello to everyone on campus and those watching at home. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us together this morning. So let's just take some time to go into his presence in prayer and just welcome him this morning. We do welcome you today. So we make room in our hearts for you, God. Would you help us just to still all of the noise in our hearts so we can hear your voice this morning? We want to hear from you, Jesus. We want to learn from you. We want to come into your presence just with boldness in our hearts, thanksgiving. I just had this sense this morning, you know, that sometimes we think we have to like have ourselves all like cleaned up and perfect to come into God's presence. But I was reminded that he came as a baby into a stinky manger surrounded by animals in a noisy, chaotic barn. And that's our Savior. He comes into the mess, into the chaos. His presence is here, and his love is available for you in the midst of whatever is going on in your heart and life right now. And so, Father, we just say, come and have your way in this place. We've come to adore you, Christ the Lord.
Who come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, born.
the king of my heart, be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good. You are good, good, whoa. You are good, good, whoa. You are good, good, whoa. Let the key of my heart be the wind inside my sails, the anchor in the way. The king of my heart, be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days, oh, he is my song. You are good, you're good, oh, you are good, good, whoa, you are. Gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, you're never gonna let me down. You are good, good, whoa.
It gives us great joy to worship you. By your Holy Spirit, we have peace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your gift, gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us, you would continue to lead us. To gather, a place to be safe under the shadow of your wings. worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you guys for singing, coming this morning. Let's all take a little time to love one another, fellowship with one another. We'll be back here with announcements, the pinnacle of the day, just momentarily.
All right, good morning. Go ahead and find a seat. That would be great. All right, I want to welcome everyone, those of you that are gathered in the sanctuary, in the loft, in the patio. I want to welcome everyone that's viewing online as well. And I also want to let you know we do have a new venue that we've just opened up recently, and it's a mask-only venue, and it's in the Parsonage. So if you or you know someone that's inclined to, you still want to be around other people that are wearing masks and things, you can venture up to the Parsonage, and that's what that is dedicated for up there. And so, again, if it's your first time to Harvest Church, we're really happy you're here today. Maybe you've been visiting a few times. If you make your way up to the Information Center, we have a gift for you, so go ahead and head up there, introduce yourself, and then also, if you would like, you can fill out a communication card. We want to be really diligent about communicating with everyone, all the things that are going on, change that are happening. We send out a weekly email update to make sure that everybody knows exactly what's happening here at Harvest Church. And, okay, did you hear what Jim Folkrad said a moment ago about the announcements being the pinnacle of the service? Did you guys catch that? That's true. And one of the announcements that I have for you is there's a men's breakfast that's planned, so men, would love to have you show up this next Saturday. So Saturday the 12th, show up here at church at 8 o'clock. We're going to gather in the loft, which is the building right behind us here. We're going to have breakfast together, going to have just a fun time of fellowship. You don't need to sign up. You don't need to bring any money. How good is that? Just show up and be hungry, and we're going to have a great time of fellowship with the men. So with that, there's a men's retreat that's also planned. The men's retreat is scheduled for January 8th and 9th, and it's going to be held up at the Granite Ridge camp. It's up in Creston, so just north of us a little bit. You need to get signed up, though. So the deadline to sign up for the men's retreat is, what is it? December 15th. Okay, there you got it. December 15th is the deadline. So guys, would encourage you to get signed up for the men's retreat. You can sign up at the Info Center, or you can go on our church app, go online, or you can go directly to Granite Ridge Campground, and you can sign up that way as well. So guys, would love to have you be a part of that. So every year in the village, there's a parade, and there's this whole big hoopla thing that happens for Christmas. It's not happening tonight because of the shutdown and stuff. So one of the things that happens during the parade and those events typically is the tree that's right out in front of the sanctuary is the village Christmas tree. And so we're still going to have a little bit of a get-together tonight, a ceremony if you want to call it that, where here's what we're going to do. We are going to have some caroling, we're going to have a nativity reading, and we're going to have the lighting of the Christmas tree right out front here. It's going to be at 6 o'clock tonight. Love to have you bring the whole family. It's going to be outside, so it's probably going to be cold. So dress, warmly. Guaranteed not to snow, though I will let you know about that. So come on out tonight. It would be really great to have the whole family gather together. So for Christmas, we are collecting some donations for some food baskets that we're putting together through our pantry ministry. So if you would like to donate some items, you can go up to the Info Center, and they'll let you know what items we're going to be collecting, or if you get our weekly email, the list is in there as well, and you can bring the items, and they're due, when are they due? They are due next Sunday, which is December 13th, so if you'd like to be a part of that, you can bring them by the office as well, and we'll go ahead and collect those. We've been announcing that we're doing a coat drive in addition. The coat drive actually has been canceled because of the event that they were going to do to hand the coats out to the needy in our community. It's been canceled. So if you have some coats that you've been collecting, you can go ahead and take them to the thrift store or just, give them to somebody on your own. That'd be fine. So the last thing I want to share with you, probably the most important of all, there is a New Year's Eve Young Professionals pajama party and game night. Okay, so I asked this question to one of the planners. What is the age group for a young professional? So they told me 20 to 40. All right, pretty broad age group. This is New Year's Eve. Young professionals, pajama party and game night. You need to get signed up. And it's going to be from 6 to 9. It's going to be in the loft. It's going to have a taco truck. It's going to be catered with a taco truck. So there is a price involved. It's $10. And if you want to sign up, you can do it on the app, go online, and all that good stuff. But one last thing. I was cleaning out one of my closets in my house this week, and I found my son's dinosaur onesie. It's a head-to-toe onesie pajama suit. So I announced it at first service as well. So if you want the dinosaur onesie, you got to let me know. It's free to the first person who wants the onesie. But okay, you're older than 40. I'm sorry, sir. Okay. I will not be wearing the dinosaur suit, but thank you for asking. All right, so with that, I'm going to invite Dave to come up. He's going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So if you want to go ahead and turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, that would be great. Let's welcome Dave.
There we go. You know, in times like this that we're facing now, it's easy to feel afflicted. You know, it's with COVID and shutdowns and being told that we shouldn't be gathering together and that we shouldn't be connecting with each other and that, and it just the fact that it's been going on for 9 months now just kind of feels oppressing. But yet this is nothing like what the church in Thessalonica felt that where Paul is writing to here. And in this time, I'm going to cover quite a bit of ground today because most of what this is narrative. I'm starting with the chapter 2, verse 17, and I'm going to preach all the way through chapter 3, and I hope to be done by 3 o'clock. But the whole thing in here is looking at it, being it's mostly narrative, but there's still some great stuff in here. Paul is very personal in this letter. If you read it, and there's just a ton of narrative. There's some teaching, but it's mostly he's writing words of comfort. He's writing words of hope. He's writing words just telling them how he's feeling and how he's hoping they're doing. Whereas you know, Romans is very theological, and 1 Corinthians and Galatians are very much dealing with problems in the church. This is so personal. And we really see a lot in here about Paul and about the Thessalonian church. Paul he's got deep affection for the people there. And Paul's affection for them is just mirroring God's love for them. But in the midst of this, what he's so concerned about in this is what persecutions, what afflictions they might be enduring, the things that they're experiencing as followers of Jesus in a very, very intolerant situation, a very, very, matter of fact, antagonistic situation. If you remember, Paul was driven out of Thessalonica. When they couldn't find him, they pulled somebody else who was in the church out, and they beat him up, and they took him before the magistrate and made him pay a huge bail to get out, and all of this while they investigated, and the church said to Paul, better scoot, need to get out. And so they left. But so we see Paul's affection, we see their affliction, which we all face. We face the same kinds of afflictions today, but through that, we see God's affirmation that we are loved. We are cared for. Even when things are hard and we might ask the question, where is God when we're going through this? Well, he's right there with you. And he loves you. And nothing can separate you from his love. So I'm going to break this passage up into three parts. The first part is going to be starting with in chapter 2, and just reading the starting at verse 17 and reading through the end of the chapter. Please stand. Let's pray before we get started with this, and we'll go from there. Lord our God, I thank you so much that you are God, that you are the Lord of all, that you love the creation that you have made, and you especially love mankind because you made us in your image and likeness. You set us up to be the caretakers of what you have made, the stewards of your kingdom, of your creation, the stewards of all that you have set apart that we might have dominion, and then we spit in your eye. So God, today we come to you as broken. We come to you as those who don't deserve to receive your love, but nonetheless are loved through Jesus Christ. Come speak to our hearts today, Lord. Come speak, and we desire, Lord God, to be transformed by your word. That living and active word that is sharper than any two-edged sword to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and to reveal the intentions of our hearts. Come, reveal the intentions of our hearts today, Lord, and shape us more into the image of Jesus. God, use me as your vessel here to speak your truth. And I pray, Jesus, that you would have your way with what is spoken here and with what is received here. Lord, I know from all the years I've preached that there are so many who hear something that I didn't say because you are speaking. So say to our hearts what it is that you know we need to hear. Fill us with your spirit and the joy that comes from knowing we are loved. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today I'm calling this, I always used to just give one word titles or very brief phrase, but Steve does these long ones, so I got to come up with something that has lots of words in it, but that really highlights what it is we're talking about here. And so today's sermon I'm calling God's Affection Overcomes Our Afflictions and Gives Us Affirmation That We Are His. God's affection overcomes our afflictions and gives us affirmation that we are his. So here, we see this first piece, this affection that Paul has for the Thessalonians that is mirroring God's love. So I'm going to read verses 17 through 20 here of chapter 2. This is God's word. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. He's talking to you, folks. Paul is writing this, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Do you remember from Acts 17, as I mentioned before, Paul was driven out of Thessalonica by jealous and wicked men who were threatened by the message of the gospel and jealous of the following that Paul was getting. They wanted to be the arbiters of the truth. They wanted to be the ones who determined what was right and what was wrong, and then those who were idolaters were just livid and trying to drive them away because they were cutting into their profits. But this is what he was referring to when he said he was torn away from them. It was like that in the Greek, it literally means he was orphaned from them. Just like if a conquering force would come in and they would rip the children out of the parents' arms and cause those children to become orphans, because then the parents would just sense this great loss, and the children would be, where are my parents? What's going on with them? Or they might even see them cut down in front of them, and so the children automatically become orphans and hauled off into slavery. This is what Paul was feeling. I feel as if I've been orphaned from you. I'm so cut off. I'm so taken away from you. And he feels that this this deep love that he has for them, this deep concern that he has for them, is just tearing at his heart, because he's concerned about what they're facing. You know, this is Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees. You know, as he says in his pedigree in one of the other epistles, you know, as to the law, I was blameless. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was the greatest teacher, and to sit at his feet was to be the greatest pupil. This is Paul. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews and lover of everything Hebrew and hater of everything Gentile, until God got a hold of him. And God transformed his heart that he might show his love through Paul to those that are around him. And he had this special affection for the Thessalonians. Their eagerness to accept the message of his gospel and God's demonstration of its power through Paul, they caused him to love them with a deep and abiding love. See, Paul came, he had come through Apollonia and Hierapolis, I think, is the town, from Philippi. He'd been run out of Philippi. He went through two towns to get to Thessalonica. Nothing happened in those two towns. And it wasn't like he just was passing through. I'm sure every place he went, Paul tried to share the gospel, but there was nothing there. Nothing recorded about what happened in those cities. But when he got to Thessalonica, he went in, he reasoned in the synagogue, and he reasoned there, and people were being transformed. People were coming to faith in Jesus. People were receiving the gospel with their whole heart, and it was started taking effect, until the point that people got jealous. The religious folks got jealous. And so all of this stuff started going on, and all this persecution, and Paul so loved them that he said, "You are my glory and my joy. Because I'm going to present you, say, these are the ones you gave me, God. Isn't it great they stayed strong? Isn't it great they loved you? Isn't it great they just hold fast to Jesus? Isn't this super? And thank you that I got to be part of their coming to faith in you." That's Paul's love for them. And it's the same affection God has for you as his dearly beloved child. See, when he removed you from the kingdom of darkness and adopted you to be his own, he did so because he loves you. Ephesians says he chose you from before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? And he does so because he loves you and wants you to know that he loves you. You see, the affection here, we think about God's unconditional love. God's love, you know, God so loved the world. And this overarching love, but sometimes that can feel kind of distant. Sometimes that can feel like we're really, God loves us, but he's kind of out there. But there's a real affection here. Something that's so close. And that love that you have for your children, you get that little baby and hold them in your arms for the first time. I remember that when our girls were born, kind of, because I'm getting old. But I do remember much more recently when our grandsons were born. And when our first grandson was born, Cyrus is 13. And we met him when he was about 45 minutes old. And I held him, and I just looked at this little one that I had not seen or ever met before, anticipated his coming, but just had never seen him. And I had so much love for this little one that I just put my eyes on for the first time. And what was really great about that is I had none of the responsibility for him. But I had this little one that I just so deeply loved. And that's the way Paul felt about the Thessalonians. They were his children in the Lord. And he loved them deeply and was so concerned about all they were going through. See, God took you out of that kingdom of darkness. He wants you to know that you are loved. And Paul writes in Romans 8:15, he says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." He says, God is our loving Father who loves to pick us up and dandle us on his knees and hold us close. That's the affection that we're seeing here. He says, you're not slaves subject to God's whim. You're not those who are forced to do things outside of your will, but he loves you so that you want to love him back. You want to do what he wants. He wraps you in his arms of loving care, and his passion for you is deep. You know, even to Israel, the prophet Jeremiah spoke. You remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? Jeremiah didn't have a whole lot of good stuff to say about God's people other than what could be if they would repent. But he preached to them a lot about just how they are falling away, how they're neglecting God, how they are turning their backs on him and following after idols. But what does he say to them? God speaks through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31:3 and says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." See, he still loves us even when we mess up. He still is faithful to us even when we are desperately in need of discipline. And he does discipline us if he loves, because we are loved. See, Paul reminds them that even though they're physically separated, his heart will never leave them because he loves them so. His heart will never leave the Thessalonians, and neither physical distance nor Satan's hindrances, remember he says, Satan hindered me from coming to you, nothing can keep Paul from loving them and desiring their good and their well-being. That's what Paul is so concerned about, that they would find the good of life. They would find the best of life. I'm not talking about stuff and, you know, comfort and that sort of thing. I'm talking about their relationship with Jesus, their relationship with knowing him and standing with him and knowing they were going to spend eternity with him. Side note here about Satan's hindrances. This is a little excursus. We're going to set over to this side. You can put it in your hip pocket. We could probably spend several weeks talking about Satan's hindrances. But just, I want you to know, and I want you to hold on to this. Satan can only hinder us with God's permission. We tend to give him far more power than he deserves. It is not two equal forces fighting one another. This isn't yin and yang. This isn't, one pitted against the other in hopes that the scales are going to fall on God's side someday. No. God is in control, and Satan can do nothing that is not allowed by God. And if he allows it, it's solely to accomplish his divine purpose and his divine plan in your life and in his kingdom. And it's as true today as it was in the first century and has been from the beginning. Remember Job. Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't allow. And he said, you can go this far and no farther. And Satan didn't, not because he's obedient, but because that's all he can do. As Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, after all, he is God's devil. And so Satan's hindrance of Paul here was allowed by God for the Thessalonian Christians' ultimate good and for Paul's good. And his hindrances towards us is for our good. Remember, All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to their purposes. That's why in everything you can give thanks. Because God is using everything for your advancement. And just the same way he was doing for the Thessalonian church here. And Paul was busy being mother hen. I'm so worried about you. I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to fall. See, afflictions can't diminish God's love for us, his deep abiding affection. It cannot eliminate it, can't delete it. Paul says this, again in Romans chapter 8. This passage is so familiar to all of us, but think about it in the context that when we face hardships, this is God, what God does. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, for God's sake, because it's accomplishing his purpose. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Those afflictions come to make us stronger. So the next thing we need to look at is the afflictions of the Thessalonian church as they pertain to our lives today. So let's look then. And now at chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to read the first five verses. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we're destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, I know what you're going through because it's the same thing I was going through. There was bullying, there's violence, persecution of all kinds. And Paul wanted to make sure that none of these new believers were moved, is the word he uses here, moved by these affections. And, you know, when you can imagine moved, you know, taken off of off of base, knocked off a center, moved sideways, moved backwards or forwards or up or down, but somehow or another not standing firm. And this word moved really kind of has three levels to it in the Greek. And first, the first level is kind of be seduced to compromise. Seduced to compromise your beliefs. Seduced to step away and maybe not commit so much. Only commit this much instead of everything. I used to refer to it as having just enough Jesus. Got just enough Jesus to be saved. That's all I need. That's all I'm going to worry about. And then I'm going to live my life. I think one way we really see that happening in the church today in America is we're seduced to think that, well, we can go to church when we can get there. You know, I always joke about it and say, unless we get a better offer. But it's not that as much as this world has us so busy and so concerned about other things and creature comforts and schedules and all that kind of thing that we kind of think that, well, you know, we can't make it this week because this has come up, But church will always be there. It'll be there next week. This is to the point where in our culture today, in evangelical Christianity, the pillars of the faith make it to church twice a month. 15 years ago, it was 60% of the time. It's down to less than 50% of the time now. And we're seduced into thinking, well, that's okay. The second level of that is where to be perturbed or agitated into confusion. We start, you know, darts start coming in saying, well, I was thinking of, did God really say? Is this really true? Or can things like I can't remember his first name, Dawkins. He's a famous atheist. Is it Richard Dawkins? I was thinking Richard Dawkins was, you know, Family Feud. But there's Stephen Hawking, but then there's somebody, Richard Dawkins, or, yeah, well, whatever. Whoever he is, this famous atheist who I can't remember his name, tries to tell us that faith is foolishness, that trusting in God is believing in fairy tales. You know, that's a pretty good jab. And then, you know, lays out all of what he calls evidence, and it gets to the point where we can kind of say, oh, you know, and we get agitated, and it says, well, I know the scripture says this, but all the evidence here seems to be pointing towards that, and what am I going to do with this? And it shakes us. And then the third level of this is literally means to be, the way it was described in my lexicon is to be wrought upon, which means to be put in the fire and hammered on an anvil to reshape us into something different. And I think that's kind of what you see. You go to places like China and North Korea where they send you to re-education camps if you become a Christian, shaped into something else. See, because of Paul's affection for them, he was deeply concerned that the persecution they would face would be driving them away from their faith, and that they would have walked away due to incessant opposition. You know, at times you just say, I'm just not going to put up with this anymore. Heck with it. I'm going to leave it behind, and I'm tired of this hard road. Lynn and I will often say to each other, boy, man, I just hate that I have to take the high road all the time. I just want to take the low road for once, you know? But no, you get tired of that. And it would be so easy to walk away. But Paul had warned them that they would be facing this kind of thing. Verse 3 of this passage, it says, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. It's going to happen. This is not the kind of verse that you have printed on a magnet and put on your refrigerator, this promise. No, we're destined for this. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know. See, persecution of the church is foretold in the New Testament. Jesus himself, in John chapter 15, you know, they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've left the upper room. They're on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is going to pray and then be betrayed. And Jesus says to them, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Again, another verse we don't put on the refrigerator at home. You know, we've been so blessed to live in a country where we're free to follow Jesus and publicly worship. That's a great blessing. Unfortunately, that blessing has become a means of weakening the resolve for orthodoxy among those who follow Jesus. Grace has become easy. Grace has become cheap. I wish I had taken up the time to look at the quote of the definition of cheap grace that Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave in one of his books, where he talks about, you know, it's the crown without a cross, it's Jesus without repentance, it's all of these things, because, and we get at that, and we have no foundation and no strength to stand. I would say in modern day American culture, we've been moved by that seductive persecution and affliction we faced. And we're starting to get some of those jabs coming in, but it's not, we're not being on the put on the anvil yet. And we might be. If we don't want that to happen, folks, if we want to see our country turn around, if we want to see people changed by God, if we want to see revival come in, then we have to go with what God spoke to Solomon when he was dedicating the temple. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. You know, we forget about the turning from our wicked ways part. We like to leave that one out. I'll humble myself, and well, maybe I'll pray. How's that? I'll pray and seek God's face. I just love being with Jesus. Don't tell me anything about sin. Don't tell me anything about repentance. Don't say anything about humbling myself. But God, I'm praying, so fix it. No, it's that recognition that we don't deserve God's love. We don't deserve God's ability to save, but acknowledging the love that he has for us. You might still face persecution, even if we do this, even if we follow that admonition from God, but you will receive an affirmation that you are loved, that God will care for you, that God will sustain you, that God will uphold you, that God will give you the strength to face whatever it is that comes your way. He will give you the grace that is necessary to face the trials and tribulations, even to the point of martyrdom. He will give you the grace for that if you have to face it. He will give you the strength in the moment. God told Israel when they were coming through the desert, as your day, so shall your strength be. Whatever it is you have to face, God will give you the strength for it. And remember that these afflictions are actually beneficial to your faith, because they help us to appreciate and comprehend the truth of God's word more fully. Again, Martin Luther said, the devil and temptations also do give occasion unto us somewhat to learn and understand the scriptures by experience and practice. Without trials and temptations, we should never understand anything thereof. No, not although we diligently read and heard the same. Because when you experience those difficulties, when you experience those hardships, when you experience persecution, when you experience sickness, when you experience trials, when you experience the bad things that can come from the world at you, it opens the door to the scriptures to appreciate God's promises. It opens the doors to the scriptures so I can look at that and say, oh God, yes, now I understand what this is, and I'm going to hold on to you. I'm going to hold fast to you. I'm going to stick with you. And God, I know I can't do that in my own strength. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit. Let that be enlivened in me. Let it be quickened in my heart that I might stand with you, that I might hold fast to you, that I might remain unchanged and be faithful no matter what it is that I face. See, so as we live our lives in the promise of God's affection that he shows toward us, and the certainty that we will face affliction in this life, if for no other reason that we live in a fallen and sinful world, Let's hold fast to the affirmation of God that he's pleased with us when we hold fast to him and know that he keeps us as we stick with him. So let's look at this last section here. Told you I'd be done by three. This is brief. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in God. Paul felt as if he was dying because he wasn't sure about them. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul's almost giddy because they're standing firm. He felt like there was so much left for him to teach them when he had to leave, but they're standing firm in the faith that they've had, and he had sent Timothy back, and they had preached more to them, and they saw this great resolve on the part of the Thessalonians to stand firm in their faith. And so Paul's joy overflows in even more love for them. He wants to go back and see them again. He wants that all the more to be with them. And knowing that they could have come to hate him because of the message that they gave him, and that he gave them, I should say, and the persecution that followed that transforming message. They could have come to despise Paul, that look what he brought on us. But no, they loved Paul because look what he gave to us. He brought the message of the gospel. He brought the message of hope in Christ Jesus. And they held fast to the gospel just like the 12 disciples did in John 6 when the rest of the crowds deserted him. Remember in John 6, Jesus is talking about, if you want to any part in me, you have to eat my flesh. You have to drink my blood. And to the Jews, that was an abomination. And they left. This is a hard saying. And they left. And it says, starting in verse 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. See, Paul bringing the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, gave the Thessalonians the very words of eternal life. Every time you share the gospel with someone, you're giving them the very words of eternal life. And this is the joy that we bring to God when we stand in the face of persecution, when we continually draw our strength from him to withstand Satan's onslaught, whether it's subtle or an obvious jab or a full-out frontal assault. God affirms his deep love for us always, always. Whether the conditions of our lives are smooth sailing or in the middle of a hurricane, God is still with us, affirming his love. And his promise that he'll never leave us or forsake us stands most strongly when we're clinging to him in the midst of our afflictions. He even pronounces a blessing on us in the midst of their trials. Look at the verses 11 through 13 here once again. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. One, so that Paul can come and share with them, and because he loves them and wants to see them face to face. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. See, God will cause us to be to increase and abound in love for him, for our brothers and sisters in the church, for our community, and even for the world that brings our afflictions upon us. God will cause us to love him, and he'll establish our hearts blameless in holiness before him, keeping us steadfast to either the end of our lives or until Christ returns, whichever happens first. Do you have the assurance that God has genuine affection towards you today? Are you walking with Jesus? If you are, he does have genuine affection for you. He loves you and loves to be with you and loves to fellowship with you. If you don't know Jesus, he's as close as the mention of his name. He's right here. Say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know what this assurance of your love is. I want to know that you have affection for me. And even when I go through difficult times and affliction, you give me an affirmation that I am yours. That's what's available to you in Christ Jesus. You come to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I can't do this on my own. I need you. That's what's set before you right now. God does have affection toward you. And if you're facing difficulties and hardships and trials and persecution of any kind, even so, he will never stop loving you. If you're saying right now, where is God? He's right there. Because if he wasn't with you right now, you think you're going through difficulty now. If God wasn't with you, I can't even begin to imagine. What are the afflictions that you're facing at the moment? Is it that clever seduction? Did God really say? Is it kind of an obvious jab? You're getting poked. Your faith is getting poked. Your faith is getting challenged. Are you on the anvil? Is somebody trying to reshape you and take you away from being shaped like Jesus? God's still with you nonetheless, affirming his love for you, affirming that you belong to him and that nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Have you opened your heart to receive the blessing of that affirmation? Because sometimes we get to the point where we feel, well, I'm not worthy, God. Well, you're right, we're not. But he says, I love you anyway. I love you anyway because of Jesus. When I look at you, I see Jesus. When I look at you, I see the righteousness of God poured out all over you. I see you as if you had never even had a sin nature, let alone committed a sin. I see you as Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall. That's the way Jesus looks, or God the Father looks at you because of what Jesus did for you. He loves you. And he's offering it to you. You're the apple of his eye. And he has established you as a joint heir of his kingdom with our big brother Jesus. Let's pray. Lord our God, I thank you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your care that never stops, that even when we don't see you working, even when we can't feel your presence, even when it seems like you're a million miles away, you still love us and you're still here. In those times, help us to stand on the faith that you have given us, that marvelous gift of saving faith in Jesus. And God, I pray that when we face affliction, that we would cry out to you, knowing that you will hold us fast, that even if we face all the way up to martyrdom, you will give us the grace and the strength necessary to face whatever trials come before us. and help us never to be so overcome by the world and so feel so afflicted and that we get tired of it and say, forget it, I'm walking away. Keep us close. Help us to keep our eyes on you. And for any here today, Lord, who need to know you, just give them the assurance that they are loved, that as they turn to you in repentance, that you indeed will make them your own to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's stand as we worship.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship. Thank you.
the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but he brought me through his love for me. His love for me. The sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. I was a slave to sin. Jesus died.
Gives us peace during these times to know that you are trustworthy, that your word will come to pass, and that we have no reason to fear. I pray that you'd be with each one of us. Give everyone here strength, that each one would have the peace that only comes from knowing you. Being filled with your Spirit. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming to church. It's an amazing thing. Amen. If anybody needs a prayer, come forward. We'll have people up here that can pray with you. Have a great week.